What a great challenge those words are as to how we ought to be living for Christ. Friendships. One of the things that marks out we who are made in the image of God is our relationships with each other. There are many creatures, of course, in God's world that live communally and which operate and cooperate together for the common good and, to some degree, can relate to each other and can communicate with their own kind. But in humankind, we see these things on a different level entirely from anything else that we see in God's creation. For we were made in the image of God. And in God Himself, we see perfect relationship. We see in the Godhead perfect community. Because God has not spent all of eternity in lonely isolation. For all of eternity past, before He had done any work of creation, when there was just God, do you perhaps imagine Him as a lonely, bearded, white-haired figure floating through nothingness? Couldn't be further from the truth. Because God hasn't spent eternity in lonely isolation. Because God, though He is one, is three. Three who are fully God. Three who are equally God. Three who are eternally God. And yet, though the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share equally in the divine attributes, all have the divine nature and character of God, there are differences between them. There is relationship between them. There is headship and submission between them. There are certain things that can be said of each one that cannot be said of the other two, even though there are many things that are also true of all three. Now, that's not my theme, but these things which are revealed in the mystery of the Godhead are reflected in we who are made in His image. We are made to exist in and to enjoy relationships with each other. And just the first few chapters of God's Word reveal them to us. Husband and wife, parents and children, the extended family, whole cities, nations. For us today, fellowship in the body of Christ. And through all of that, friendship. Well, I want to look this evening, helped by the book of Proverbs, at the subject of friendship. I want to look at four things. First of all, I want to ask the question, what is a friend? A British newspaper once offered a prize for the best definition that it received from its readers as to what a friend is. They received thousands and thousands of replies. Amongst them were these: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Another answer: one who understands our silence. A third person said, a volume of sympathy bound up in cloth. Someone else: friendship is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. The winning definition, chosen by that newspaper, read, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Well, they're all very good. There's some truth in all of those things. Some of them come quite close to certain things the Bible has to say. But what does the Bible say on the issue? Well, first of all, you might want to consider what we read in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This verse speaks of the strength of those bonds by which we are bound to each other, and which we ought to understand are so necessary in friendship. Friends must be constant with each other at all times. Otherwise, it's not true friendship. And friendship will be constant if it's sincere and if it's actuated by a good principle. It's very easy to be selfish in our friendships. We enjoy someone else's humour, having needs of your own that the other person serves very nicely. And so their friendship makes my life better in so many different ways. But we can actually become quite selfish in that regard. And as soon as that person's friendship seems to stop being of benefit to me, well, guarded. I once enjoyed their humour, but now they don't seem to amuse me in the same way. And so I turn aside and look for fresh entertainment. Some people have been described as swallow friends that fly in the summer but are gone in the winter. But if the friendship is true, nothing shall change it or challenge it. Because it has at its foundation an unconditional love, not a love which is based upon certain conditions being met. Christ is a friend who loves at all times. He will love us to the end. Now today we live in a world where we hear people with lots to say when it comes to demanding their rights, but little to say when it comes to considering their responsibilities and duties. As Christians, we are to be at the forefront in demonstrating that being in God's image is in part about knowing why we are here. The Bible says that, amongst other things, we are born for one another's adversities. Not born to be served, but to serve. Not born to be helped, but to be the helper. We are born not to become all wrapped up in our own little world, but to have an eye upon others. We are not to live according to what is satisfying and convenient to me, but always ready, at a moment's notice, to run to the aid of others. The Bible positively endorses friendship in the most forcible way. There was a man called Sam Rayburn, and he lived in the United States, and he was the Speaker of the House of Representatives in Washington, the American version of Goebbels' Mick. He served in that post longer than any other man in history. And there's a story that you can read about Sam Rayburn that actually reveals the kind of man he was. He had a friend who had a teenage daughter. And that daughter died suddenly and unexpectedly one night. Early the next morning, that house where such grieving was taking place received a knock on the door. And there stood Sam Rayburn. He said, "I've just come by to see what I can possibly do to help." The father replied, "Well, I really don't think there's anything that you can do for us, Sam. We're just making the arrangements that we need to make." Well said, Sam Rayburn. Have any of you eaten yet this morning? Well, actually, no. Breakfast was the last thing on our minds. Well, let me come in and put some coffee on and make you some breakfast. And that's what he did. And the father went through and he said, Sam, weren't you supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning? Oh, yes, I was. But I rang the White House and I called the president and I told him that I had a friend who was in trouble and so I couldn't come. What kind of friend are you? Now, in all the things that we're going to be considering this evening, we're going to see that actually the Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example in all of these things. And on the issue of friendship, as we go through the book of Proverbs, what Solomon, who wrote all these things under the inspiration of God, is actually calling us to be, is Christ-like. Now, we've only considered one verse so far. But what kind of a friend are you? Please, as we go through this theme this evening, please don't use this to judge all the others as to what kind of a friend they are to you. Please examine yourself as to what kind of a friend you are to them. Well, having considered what a friend is, a friend who loves constantly, one who is born for the other's adversity, let's consider another theme that the book of Proverbs addresses, and it's this. How do you get friends? How to get friends? Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. The Bible says the only way that you'll ever have good friends is to be a good friend yourself. I've heard some people moaning about their lack of friends, and I've seen in them things that do not endear themselves to others as a friend. The Bible says that's no coincidence. If you want to have lots of good friends, then you must begin by being a good friend to others yourself. You must do all that you can to cultivate friendship. You must show yourself friendly. Would you have friends and keep them? Then you must not affront them. You must not be quarrelsome. You must love them. You must make it appear that you do so by every expression of friendship. Be free and open with them. Be pleasing to them. Visit them. Make them welcome. A man called Dale Carnegie said this: you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to make other people interested in you. And he was right, because he was biblical. How do you get good friends? You be a good friend. It's as simple as that. Simple instruction from the Word of God. How to get friends. Let's ask ourselves, thirdly, another question. How do friends behave? Well, now we're in the passage that we read from Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10. Let me just remind you what they say. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. By the phrase hearty counsel is meant counsel of the soul. One of the great friendships that we read of in the Bible existed between David and Jonathan. David, who was to be the future king of Israel, he'd been anointed as king when only a boy. It would be many, many years until he was actually to become the king of Israel. And you'll remember, he first really comes to our attention in the story of David and Goliath. The king at that point is Saul. David wins a marvellous victory on behalf of all of Israel. Saul really takes a shine to this young lad and draws him very much in. And King Saul has a son, a similar age to David, Jonathan. We can read something that gives us a great insight into the friendship between these two young men in 1 Samuel. Just let me read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll read the first four verses of that chapter. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is what the book of Proverbs was talking about when it was talking about hearty counsel, counsel of the soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. That's David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And there was forged between those two young men the most remarkable friendship. And as you read through those following chapters in 1 Samuel, you'll see two men who loved each other as true friends. They unburdened themselves to each other. They shared each other's fears. They shared each other's joys. They shared each other's anxieties. They cared for each other's souls. They wanted the good for each other. Even when Saul, Jonathan's father, turned against David, Jonathan remained true and loyal to his friend. This is how friends behave. They watch out for each other's souls. And that explains and helps us to understand why it is that if you're a Christian, you cannot have an unbeliever as a close friend. Now, yes, we ought to have unbelievers as people who we have contact with and who we seek to witness to and who we seek to share the gospel with. Yes, we should. But to have an unbeliever as a close friend, it simply cannot be, because they're not capable of this kind of soul care that you need as a Christian believer. So when the Bible speaks of us not being unequally yoked, we understand why that must be the case. When the Bible says that darkness and light cannot coexist side by side, we understand why that must not be the case and cannot be the case. It's because for people to be true friends, as God's word explains it, there needs to be this kind of relationship between them. The thing that delights them is hearty counsel. The thing that brings true delight in that friendship is that they actually care for one another's souls. How can you have that in common with an unbeliever? It simply can't happen. No matter how much you might want it to, it just won't ever be there. Talk to some people about the delights of a particular friendship that they have. What kind of things might they say? Well, it's going to the match together on a Saturday afternoon. It's going shopping with them in town on a Saturday morning. Or whatever it is that they might do. But the Bible says that the pinnacle of friendship is not those kinds of things that you do together, but it is the giving and receiving of good counsel that will do one another's souls good. That's the Bible's definition as to what should be at the very heart and the pinnacle of good friendship. I wonder, does that come anywhere near to describing the kind of friendships that we are cultivating with fellow believers together? Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather be chained in a dungeon, wrist to wrist with a Christian, than to live forever with the wicked in the sunshine of happiness." He understood what Christian friendship was all about. Someone who wants the best for you. And someone who wants the best for you the way the Bible describes what's the best for you, not the way the world describes what it thinks is the best for you. Someone who wants only godliness and righteous living to be cultivated and growing in your life. That's what the Bible describes as true and great friendship. In 1 Kings chapter 12, a little bit later on in the story, after David became king, of course Solomon became king. Solomon, it was who was the main author of the book of Proverbs that we're reading. And Solomon had a son who was also to take over as king after him. His name was Rehoboam. And we read something about this young man in 1 Kings chapter 12, which is very interesting. We've just read in Proverbs 27 verse 10, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." Now listen to what Rehoboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. "King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.' But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, "Lighten the yoke which your father put on us"?' Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us." And thus you shall say to them, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" And Rehoboam very foolishly took the advice of his young friends. And it wasn't a very good outcome. Let me just say, you younger ones in the church, don't rely only upon the counsel of your own peer group. Turn also to the older ones in the church. Do not forsake your father's friend. Turn to those who for years, for decades, have proved themselves to give faithful and wise counsel, perhaps even to your own parents. They've been faithful and wise to them. They'll prove faithful and wise to you too. And then back in Proverbs 27 it goes on. "Nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." Don't leave yourself vulnerable so that when troubles come you have to rely upon distant relatives. How much better to have a loyal friend on your doorstep than a brother far away. Now, this is not a slur on families, nor is this an instruction to ignore or reject our families, but it's an affirmation of the power and the bond and the blessing and the benefit of true friendship. And then, still in Proverbs 27, verse 14, we read these words. It's the final verse that we read earlier. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. And here's just a word of advice as to how you can continue to cultivate good friendships. It's a great folly to be extravagant in praising too much, too loudly, even the best of our friends. Now, it is our duty to give everyone his due praise, to applaud those who excel in knowledge and virtue and usefulness, and to acknowledge the kindnesses that we receive from them. But to do this, as the Bible says, with a loud voice early in the morning, to be always harping on about it in everyone's company, even to our friend's face, to magnify the merits of our friend above measure, well, actually, after a while, it just becomes nauseating to everyone who's listening to you. And it can begin to smack of hypocrisy. And some might start to wonder, do you have some ulterior motive for doing it? Praising men for what they have done can often be seen as only trying to get even more out of them. And everybody can conclude that actually you're no friend at all. You're just a parasite clinging onto them for all you can get. And there's another thing in that verse as well. We must not give that praise to our friend which is actually due to God alone. For rising early in the morning is something that the scriptures exhort us to do for prayer and for time with God. And so there's also a suggestion there that actually you're replacing that which is due to God and instead giving it to men. Fourthly, what's the result of friendship? What's the result of friendship? Well, we didn't get quite as far as verse 17 of chapter 27 of Proverbs. Let's just read it. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The Bible tells us what friendship is. It tells us how to get friends. It tells us how friends should behave. It also tells us how we can see that a friendship is doing what it's intended to do, what the result of it should be. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. This intimates both the pleasure and the advantage of good conversation between two friends. Wise and profitable discussion sharpens our wits. Those that have ever so much knowledge may by wise conversation with his friend have something added to their knowledge that they wouldn't have had otherwise. Good men's graces are sharpened by discussing with others who are good. In exactly the same way that the lusts and passions of evil men will only be heightened by discussing with those of a like mind. Because iron is sharpened by its own kind. Iron sharpens iron. For the Christian to be sharpened, they need to be with other Christians, not with unbelievers. Because like sharpens like. And scriptures say that through a faithful friendship, we can be filed, made smooth fit for business for the things of God, where once we were rough and dull and inactive, friendship can make us smooth and bright and fit for use. It recommends to us this expediency for sharpening ourselves. It directs us what we should have in view in our friendships, what we should have in view in all of our conversations, namely to improve both our friends and ourselves. Not to pass away time in meaningless banter and chatter, but to provoke one another to love and good works, as the scriptures put it, and so to make one another wiser and better. I came across this poem. Around the corner I have a friend, in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by, and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell, and he rang mine. We were younger then, and now we are busy, tired men, tired with playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I will call on Jim, just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes, and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Just around the corner, yet miles away. Here's a telegram, sir. Jim died today. And that's what we get, and deserve in the end. Around the corner, a vanished friend. How are your friendships? Do you cultivate them as you should? And just in closing, I just want to say one more thing, because there's something greater still. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Now, I read part of this before, but I didn't read the whole verse. The first part of the verse was this: a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But here's how the verse goes on. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I just want to say to you this evening, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is one who is a friend like no other friend. All of the things that we've been seeing in God's word this evening about what friendship is, why friendship is there, what the results of good friendship should be, all of those things are seen and fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me that if I will but come to him, I can have him and know him as a brother who sticks closer than a friend. Are you in need of a faithful friend? You'll never find one like Christ. Are you in need of a friend who will do your soul good? You'll never find one like Christ. Or are you in need of a friend who wants only that which truly is good for you? You'll never find one to match the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want a friend who will be loyal and true and faithful through all things? Do you want a loyal friend who can forgive you the vilest offense that you cause them? Do you want a friend who will always stand there for you, even though so often you let him down? You'll never find a friend to match the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want a friend who won't just acknowledge that greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a friend? Or do you want one who's already done it? You won't find anyone to match the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew to have the nickname, if you like, at the time, the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners still. And he died in order that sinners could be forgiven. You won't find any other friend who can do that for you. He died in order that sinners might be made right with God. You won't find any other friend who can do that for you. And he rose again, and he's prepared a place for you in heaven. You won't find any other friend who can do that for you. He promises to come back, and one day everyone that's turned from their sin, repented of it and trusted in him, he will take them to be with him in paradise, and there you will reign and live with him forever. You won't find any other friend who can do that for you. I want to commend to you this one who is a friend, who sticks closer than a brother. And in this world of selfish me, and celebrity, and all that goes with it, there stands one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not done so, I would urge you to turn to him and to embrace him, that you may know him as your friend. And in our lives together as Christian believers, let us heed the word of God. Let us be outstanding in our example to one another, in our encouragement of each other. Let us be outstanding in the quality of our conversation, that we desire only that which is good for one another's souls, that we might be built up and encouraged in the things of God, and that we might truly experience friendship the way God wants us to experience friendship, to his glory.